Well, good evening. Tonight, we're going to think for a while about one of the best things that we can think about. We're going to be thinking about our future with God, or heaven. You may recall over the last few weeks, we've been going through a series which has been entitled A Strong Sense Of... And we've been looking at, you know, God's love, God's purposes. And tonight, we'll be looking at a strong sense of our future with God. But I thought I'd start with a slightly surprising quote. I don't know whether you think you've had a tough life up until now, but spare a thought for the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11, it describes how Paul was imprisoned, flogged, often near death. And he says, 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received the stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked for a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, dangers, various sorts of places. Through toil and hardship, through sleepless nights, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. I think by any assessment, it would be fair to say that Paul had a pretty rough life. However, a year or so after writing those words, he writes in Romans chapter 8 the following. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth anything compared with the glory about to be revealed to us. So Paul could look back upon all the things which had happened to him and say that they were nothing compared to the glory which was about to be revealed. Why don't I pray before we go any further? Lord God, I pray that you would help each of us here tonight to have a strong sense of our future with you. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and truthfully from your word, and I pray that your spirit would convict myself and all of us here of things we need to be convicted of. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a strong sense of our future with God. Some might argue that people in our society don't think about the future very much. And if you listen to some of the lyrics of the songs since the 1960s, you might think they were right. If your name's Ian Powell, you probably grew up listening to songs with lyrics like, I hope I die before I get old. If you are someone like myself or Andrew Caddy or the Carolines, you probably grew up listening to songs with lyrics like, we've got tonight, who needs tomorrow? But I suspect for probably the majority of you here, you've probably grown up listening to lyrics like, right here, right now, with you is where I want to be, or something like that. However, I want to suggest to you that in fact, to some extent, we probably do have some sort of sense of the future. If you're like a person like me, during the week, you probably have a fairly strong sense of the coming weekend. You might have a fairly strong sense of what life will be like once the exams are over, or once you've got through that difficult patch of work. If you're perhaps a bit older, you might have a strong sense of what life will finally be like when you've ripped up that carpet and polished back those floorboards, or installed that new kitchen. If that's not exciting you, it's because you haven't reached the stage of life that a lot of my friends are at now. Anyway, tonight we're going to look at something far more important. We're going to be looking at having a strong sense of our future with God. And we're going to ask 3 questions. And so if you've got your sort of like handy sheet of notes, which you were given a few weeks ago, 3 questions we're going to answer are, firstly, why would we want a strong sense of our future in God, with God? Why would we want that? Secondly, and for the main part of our time tonight, we're going to be asking, well, what is our future with God like? What is it like? And finally, briefly, we're going to consider, well, how do we get that strong sense of our future with God? And as I've been thinking about some of the passages which I've been looking at for tonight, this week, a lot of this stuff has been speaking to me a lot. So don't think that I'm telling you how it is. I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone else. But firstly, why would we want a strong sense of our future with God? In day-to-day life, what difference is it going to make to how you or I live? Well, briefly, can I suggest there are two reasons as to why we might want this sort of sense. Firstly, it puts us in touch with reality. God tells us in his word what the past is like, what life is like now, and what the future will be like. So as we get a strong sense of these sorts of things, particularly the future, we're getting a strong sense of what is true, what is real, what reality is like. Unfortunately, as I'm sure we know, many people in society don't look to God to find out what life is like and are thus out of touch with reality. And they will have different ideas about the past, the present, and the future. And these, I guess, false ideas can actually affect us and affect the way we think. So by looking at God's word and seeing what it says about the future and getting a strong sense of that, we're getting in touch with reality, with what the world is really like. A second good reason to have a strong sense of our future with God is because it motivates us to serve God, especially when life is difficult. Many of the passages in the Bible which speak about our future with God or heaven were written in the context of people who were suffering or finding life tough. John 14, Romans 8, which we read from, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, Revelation. All of these were written for one purpose, was to encourage people who were finding life difficult. And life can be very hard, and I'd be surprised if there weren't quite a number of people here tonight who are finding things pretty tough going at the moment. So the stuff we'll be thinking about tonight hopefully will be something which can encourage you and spur you on. So there are two reasons why it's worth thinking about our future with God. Well, secondly, what is our future with God like? If you're at one of these debates over the next couple of days, I expect there will be a number of atheists there. And if you're an atheist, I expect you think there is no future with God. You might know people, or be like a friend of mine who I was talking to this week, who expects to die and be reincarnated progressively until she reaches the point of enlightenment. But what does God in his word say about our future with him? Well, I guess the big point is that if we're a follower of Jesus, we have a very positive future. Our future with God is a very positive thing. We'll be with God in heaven forever. However, if you're someone who's rejected Jesus' offer of forgiveness, that won't be the case, unfortunately. You won't be in the presence of God forever, and that's what the Bible describes as hell. And if you're someone here tonight who's perhaps not a Christian yet and you're thinking about it, my hope is that by hearing some of the stuff which we'll be thinking about tonight, that might be a real motivation for you to actually make that commitment to Jesus, or at least to think about it a bit further. So, if we're followers of Jesus, what's our future with God like? Firstly, our future will be with God in God's place. In John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. It's on the night he's about to get betrayed. The disciples are troubled. And Jesus says to them the following words. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. The words of comfort which Jesus gives his disciples on what must have been a very stressful evening is that in the future they would be with him, with Jesus, in his Father's house, which is the way of talking about heaven. So we as Christians can look forward to being with God for eternity, being with Jesus who died for us. This is the God who created us, who created creation, who knows you and me better than anyone else, who loves you and me more than anyone else. Heaven is a place where we'll be with that God forever. But we're not just with God in some sort of abstract sort of existence. We're with God in some sort of place. Jesus says that there is a place being prepared for us. It's not going to be some sort of like anonymous flag in or some sort of anonymous, you know, backpacker bunk type situation. God is preparing a place for you and for me in heaven. What will that be like? Well, it's hard to say, but I guess it's like going home to a place which is home and being with people whom you really love. I guess that's something which we can think about. If you've been away overseas or interstate and you finally come home, you're home, you're where you belong, and you're with people who care about you. Or if, probably like every second person here, you're from Tamworth. I figured out that every second person at Barney's comes from Tamworth. And you all go back to Tamworth for the Christmas holidays, for a big Christmas dinner. You go back to your old room. Your mum's made your bed. She's put those little towels on the bed. You're home with people who care about you. This is the way that heaven is described. In Revelation, it tells us, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them." Goes on to say, there'll be no more death, no more mourning, crying, or pain. So if you're the sort of person who's worrying that maybe heaven won't be that good, the Bible assures us time and time again that it's not the case, it will be a great place. And in fact, the psalmist in the earlier reading we had tonight from Psalm 84 is speaking about being with God, and he says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." And it says later, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 years elsewhere." Whatever's the best sort of experience that you can think up, 1,000 years of that is not as good as a day with God in heaven. Well, secondly, what will we be like in heaven with God in the future? Well, the Bible tells us that our being and our bodies will be perfected. I don't know what you think of yourself, but I often and regularly think that I'm a bit of an idiot. I do things which I'm not pleased with. I make the same mistakes. I disappoint myself. I'm not perfect. I can be a real jerk. I can be very disappointed with what I'm like. And I suspect if you look at yourself, you're the same. And if I was to meet God like that, it'd probably be a pretty weird sort of meeting. I think I would feel extraordinarily embarrassed. But the Bible tells us that when we meet God, that we will be perfected, and we will in fact be like Jesus himself, in one sense. Romans 8 tells us, "Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn within a large family." It's telling us that we're going to be conformed to be in the image of Jesus. Also it says in 1 John chapter 3 that when he, God, is revealed, we will be like him. So God's word tells us that we will be perfected in our being with the sorts of people who we really want to be and could be with God's help. But it's not just our being, it's also our bodies which are perfected. I was visiting one of my aged aunts in a retirement complex a year or two ago, and she's a former university professor, but she is now in a retirement complex. She can't hear very well, so I have to yell at her, and she gets around with a walking frame. And I think she's probably quite frustrated with, you know, what's happened to her body. And she asked me, because she's been a churchgoer all her life, you know, "Stephen, what will our bodies be like in heaven?" And I guess you can understand why she might have been asking that question. The scriptures tell us that we'll be given a new body, an imperishable body. 1 Corinthians 15. "For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality." If you read 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see about how God gives us a new body, a perfected body. So when we're in heaven, we will be perfected in our being and in our body. Thirdly, we also learn that creation is going to be redeemed. Now, I'm a great fan of creation, as I suspect you are as well, and you can probably think of some magnificent sights you've seen in your life, perhaps up in the Blue Mountains or a sunrise over the water or something like that. But Romans 8 tells us that creation is subject to futility. It says, creation is subject to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. Whatever sort of magnificent sight which we can conjure up that we have seen, the Bible tells us that in some sense it's subject to futility, but when the end comes it will be liberated. I can only assume it's going to be even better. So that's, I think, really something rather to look forward to as well. Fourthly, and this is something rather which I can get a handle on, I think, much more easily than some other aspects, our future with God is expressed in corporate terms. It's like a family. There will be a lot of us there. Romans 8 says that we will be the firstborn within, or Jesus was the firstborn within a large family. If you read through the book of Revelation, you will see that there are groups of people, big groups of people, who are going to be with God in heaven. So when you think of all the Christians you know, perhaps some of whom have since died, some perhaps who lived 200 years ago, people from Botswana, all around the world, all of us will be with God in heaven. That's the future we look forward to. One of the, I think, pivotal experiences of my life was when I lived in London when I was 20 years old, and I went to a church called All Souls, which I think is a really good church. Some of you may know it. And I was a member of a fellowship group over there called the All Souls International Fellowship. There were about 70 people in it, and it had Christians from, I think, every continent on earth: North America, South America, Asia, Africa, Australia, Europe. And people were sort of coming and going as they came and went, you know, to and from London. And so you'd meet people, you get quite fond of them, and then they'd go back to Finland or wherever they came from. The lady who ran the group was probably a 70-year-old Irish lady who was a former missionary from Japan. And what she said, and I guess it sounds a bit corny now, but it's true, is she'd always say to us, being a Christian means you never have to say goodbye. And, I think that is true, that we never have to say goodbye to other Christians if they go overseas, or if they die, or if we die. We will all be together again in the magnificent future which God has for us. Just very briefly, a few other things. There will be love in heaven. 1 Corinthians tells us that love never ends, and that three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We also know that heaven will be glorious. 2 Corinthians says, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. It's going to be mind-blowing. And it's going to be forever. And if you read Revelation chapter 22, it talks about us being with God, and they will reign forever and ever. So it doesn't finish. So if you've, I guess, been engaging with these sorts of ideas from Scripture, there is obviously a great future which we have with God. It really is something rather that if we're followers of Jesus, we can look forward to. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, and perhaps thinking about it, I think it should be fairly obvious that this is really something rather to get on board with, to be part of. And I really hope that it encourages you to think about whatever issues you may be thinking through to do with Christianity. And when we think about perhaps those of us who are followers of Jesus talking to our friends about what Jesus has done for them, like, we're not trying to get them in on some bad deal. We're not selling them a dud. We're getting them in on something rather which is just relationship with God now, being with God for eternity in the sort of way we described. Yeah, that's really quite something. I guess one of the most interesting things I think I've seen in the last few years, which impressed me surprisingly, I think mainly because I wasn't expecting to be that impressed, was the opening ceremony to the Sydney Olympics. I don't know whether you watched it. I saw it on a big screen on a wall with some friends. I was sort of planning on watching the first part of it, one party, then going to another party and watching the end. But I got to the first party, and I just didn't want to leave. I got so into it. I thought, wow, this is magnificent. You know, people, spectacle, I thought it was terrific. I was surprised. One of the members of the Australian Olympic team was a guy called David Beard. He was the captain of the Australian volleyball team, the men's volleyball team. And he actually walked out and was part of that whole opening ceremony. A few days afterwards, he was interviewed about it, and he said the following. And remember, he's a sports person, so he uses some, you know, sporting sorts of words. He said, "It was just awesome. I've never had the feeling that I had before we walked out and while we were walking around the stadium. I guess if you got all the adrenaline that you've ever had and put it in the one moment, that's what it felt like." So obviously, you know, he's really getting into the experience. But then he goes on and he says he thought, "Imagine what it's going to be like walking into heaven. That's going to be even bigger and better than this. Man, I can't wait for that day." And I thought, well, there's someone who did have a strong sense of his future with God, but even not strong enough. Like the way he talks, he sort of says, you know, heaven will be even bigger and better than the opening ceremony of the Sydney Olympics. Quite frankly, I think that the Sydney Olympics opening ceremony is going to be almost nothing compared to what heaven is like. It's just going to blitz it all over it. So that's what we have to look forward to. Well, third question, how do we get a strong sense of it? Over these last few weeks, we've been looking at God's presence, God's holiness, God's love, God's purposes, and tonight we've been looking at our future with God. And I think the danger for me, and perhaps for you, is that often we can, I guess, know things in our head, but it doesn't really, I guess, penetrate to our heart and really affect the way we live and think as well as it might. Well, could I suggest it is good to pray that these words will affect us and change us. Often circumstances will force us to think about it. For instance, if you're my aged aunt, I guess in her 80s, with perhaps not that long, much longer to go, you will be thinking about your future with God because of circumstance. But what I want to suggest tonight is that you and I make a practice of meditating on Scripture, really engaging with it, really thinking about it. Not just sort of reading it and noting it like, oh yeah, tick, got that, but really letting it just bounce around our brains and consider the implications of it. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long." And if you look through Psalm 119, you see that the psalmist is meditating about all sorts of things all the time. And the start of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3, says, "Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart." Take to heart what is written in it. So I want to meditate on my future with God. I want to take it to heart. Now, your life and mine is probably fairly busy, but I, and I'm sure you, still find time to dwell on things. I've always found time to dwell on, you know, if I've scored a really good goal in a soccer game, I can manage to think about that throughout the whole week in various sort of, you know, bits and pieces of time. If I've had a really good night out, I can think about that, I can dwell on that over the next few days. And if you're like me, you might worry a bit. I certainly find time to worry in my busy schedule. Why is it that we can't, throughout our days and throughout our weeks, just as we're walking to work, as we're making dinner or whatever, just think about some of these incredible truths which we've been thinking about over the past few weeks. You know, just dwell on them, bounce them around our heads, think about them, consider the implications, rather than just noting them in passing. So just do that, meditate, take it to your heart in whatever way is most effective for you. In conclusion, I think we are integrated beings. The sorts of things we meditate on, the sort of things we engage with, the sorts of things we have a strong sense of, these affect how we think, how we feel, and how we act. And I hope that by having a strong sense of our future with God, that this is something that will help us to see the world more clearly and to live in it more effectively. Why don't I pray for us in closing? Lord God, we just really thank you for, even though we can't really grasp it, the incredible future you have in store for us who follow you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know what your word says about it and to really meditate on it, to dwell on it. Lord, I pray this will be something other which we can encourage each other with and we can think about tonight, over the coming weeks, and over the coming years. And we pray that by thinking on these things, that you would change us more and more into the sorts of people you would like us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.